First Peter chapter 1. Peter had been speaking here and writing of salvation. And then he tells us how far this salvation goes back, how far it was predicted, prophesied of. In verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And here is my text. Which things the angels desire to look into. The gospel. The angels desire to look into the gospel. The Bible has a lot to say about this order of beings, heavenly beings, that it refers to as angels. Let me tell you some things about their attributes. The Bible has a lot to say about the attributes of these heavenly creatures. They are creatures, but they are mighty creatures. Mighty creatures. The Lord Jesus said this about them. The Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with His mighty angels. Mighty angels. Powerful, powerful creatures. Never sent them on a task that they failed. It may be of the destruction of an individual or the destruction of a nation or the upholding of a nation. They never fail because they're mighty angels. They're holy creatures. They're holy creatures. They know nothing about personal sin. They cannot sin. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Holy, holy, holy. Holy angels. Not like us. Know nothing about sin. Their conscience. Never been afflicted with it. The knowledge of it. Holy angels. They're spiritual beings. They can take on bodies. And often do. And probably still do today. But they're spiritual beings. He maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. And sometimes when they appear, they're glorious in their appearance. That's why men were often affrighted when they saw them. Listen to what Matthew 28:2 tells us. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, the sepulcher. Remember that? And He sat upon it, and His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment as white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did quake and shake and became as dead men. Glorious spiritual creatures. They're said to be elect angels, chosen angels. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. We know something about election, don't we? They do too. We were chosen and brought back from the fall. They were chosen never to fall. When Adam fell, we all fell in him, the elect as well as the others. But these elect angels never fail. They were chosen to be upheld and kept. Elect angels. We're told about their number. They cannot be numbered. Innumerable company of angels. You are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. A bunch of them. Heavenly host. They minister to the Lord. They minister for Him. And they minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And they're not deficient in their number. They're innumerable coming evangelists. And the Scripture says something else that's very wonderful about them, that they continually behold the face of God. Always behold the face of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven." And as they behold His face, they worship Him. These angels worship God. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might." Boy, they know how to worship, don't they? They know how to ascribe praises to His name. "Be to Him that sits upon the throne forever and ever." Holy creature, ministering spirits, and they worship God. They also worship the Lamb of God. They worship the Son of God as the Lamb of God. Listen to this. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" I tell you, this world is full of fallen creatures that have no need or no use for the Son of God. And they don't worship Him. But I tell you, those heavenly beings up there worship Him. They ascribe praises to His name. They worship God and they worship the Lamb. All of this and more is ascribed to these angels. Now, if you and I were told about these heavenly beings, that there were some subjects they were interested in. These mighty angels, these wise angels, these glorious beings, seeing and beholding the face of God and the Lamb and worshiping Him. And if I told you this afternoon there was some subject that these angels were interested in, you know what you'd start inquiring as to what it was. What in the world could interest beings like this? Well, Peter tells us, doesn't he? He tells us. But if this unregenerate world was left to guess as to what they're interested in, they'd soon be deceived. Listen to this and see if this isn't so. If we asked an astronomer what he thought these angels desired to stoop and give their studies to and they were interested in, why, he would say, no doubt, the mysteries of the heavenly planets. They'd want to study Saturn with its shining spinning rings. Or they'd measure the billions of galaxies and they'd tell the number of the stars. That's what they're interested in. If you ask the explorer, he would tell you that these angels would marvel at the heights of our mountains. They'd scale the sides of Everest and they'd skip on the peaks of the Great Smokies. Or they'd love to flow down our rivers and admire their beauty. What would the artist say? Well, the artist would say the angels would come down and gaze upon our great paintings and study our sculptures. That's what the artist would say. What would the architects and the engineers say? Well, they'd gaze upon our skyscrapers. They'd be filled with wonders at our bridges and our ships and our spacecraft. They would be amazed at our imagination and our ability and our abilities. Not only to imagine, but to execute our imagination. What would the poets and the philosophers say? Well, they say these angels would study the greatness of our intellect and our abilities to rhyme and move the heart with our words and debate in our philosophies about political matters. What would the politicians say? Well, they would say these angels would surely stoop down and study our systems of government and how with our laws we can rule society. What would the mighty generals say? Well, they say they'd study the battlefield and learn the strategies of war. Well, is all of this so? Is this what the angels are interested in? See how quickly the world would err if there's left to speculate? Oh, could these angels be impressed with the beauties of Saturn and its spinning rings when after all they had gazed upon the face of the King in His beauty? Could they marvel at the height of the hills when they had dwelt in the height of heaven itself? How attractive would the clearest of our rivers be to these heavenly hosts when after all they've stood gazing upon the pure river of the water of life proceeding out of the throne? Could they be impressed with the intellect of fallen creatures when they had sat at the feet of Jesus in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Study earthly generals whose breath is in their nostrils when they know Him who does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, who sets up kingdoms and pulls down kingdoms, and on we could go. But we're not left to speculate. We're not left to imagine what these heavenly creatures stoop and are so anxious to learn about and look into. What is it? It's the salvation of sinners. Is that it? The salvation of sinners. Heavenly beings. Men, beings of pure wisdom from their time that their Creator made them. And yet, they desire to look into the sufferings of Christ and the Redeemer and the glory that should follow. It's those things and more that Peter has mentioned here in this first chapter, where he begins in verse 2 of speaking about election. Oh, that's something they love to look into. They love to look into this blessed hope that we've obtained by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They love to look into the sufferings and resurrection of Christ and all that He's accomplished. They study this good hope that God has given to the poor worms of this earth. They marvel at that inheritance that's laid up in heaven for them. They desire to look into the strength of this faith that these believers have as they wade through the trials of heaviness. They marvel at their love for Jesus Christ and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. They marvel at the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this tell us about angels? They desire to look into these things. It tells us this about them. Even though they're mighty and holy and spiritual beings, yet they are still in a state of dependency. They are deficient. As far as the perfect knowledge is concerned, they are deficient. They're subject to progressively improve. Ain't that amazing? These creatures, as mighty as they are, they're subject and do progressively improve in their knowledge. If they desire to look into this, it means their knowledge can and will and does improve. Oh, they're not sufficient. They're not deficient to know God's will when He reveals it. They're not deficient in power to carry out His commandments. But they are finite beings. They are creatures. There's only one eternal, infinite being who is absolutely perfect in all His attributes, and that's the Triune God. His understanding is infinite. His knowledge is not increased by discovery. There is no past or present or future with Him. He inhabiteth eternity. But angels are creatures, and therefore they're finite. There are things that they know now they used to be ignorant of. And there are heights and depths of knowledge they're still searching out and will search out for all eternity. No one has ever, neither will one ever, reach those depths and heights and breadths and lengths but God only. Doesn't this show us the vastness of the gospel? Oh, how deep it must be. How high it must be. How wide the gospel must be. That these angels are yet looking in to understanding and coming to greater apprehensions of it. Consider what these angels have already seen and learned of God and His ways. Weren't they there with God when He created Adam? Weren't they amazed when God formed him from the dust of the earth? And they saw the first breath that our first father took when God breathed into his nostrils. They've learned the ways of God's providence in this world and in heaven for the last 6,000 years. They've learned from his dealings with the patriarchs and the Jews and in the incarnation and suffering and death of Christ, his burial and his resurrection. They were there when the church was established, when the Holy Spirit was given. And they have watched through the ages of time one elect soul after another be brought to repentance and rejoiced in it all. They've watched as Satan has been dragged from countless souls and the Lord Jesus take his place, his rightful place upon the heart. And yet, after all of these years, and all of this learning, and all the increase in their knowledge, what are they yet doing today? Just as they were in Peter's day. They're yet stooping down, looking unto this gospel, the salvation of sinners. Ain't that amazing? How vast the gospel must be. It's not only the wise apostle who cried, "Oh, the depths both of the wisdom and knowledge of God," but these angels must cry it too, because they've not reached the depths, and they've not scaled the height of the wisdom and the knowledge that's manifested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is called the deep things of God and the wisdom of God in a mystery, and these angels will search it out for all eternity, and yet will never be able to reach the depths and the breadth and the length and the height of these things. Some Armenians tells us that everybody knows the gospel. We need to get on with it to something else because we've exhausted the gospel. Everybody knows the gospel. Some poor Calvinists imagine that the gospel can be reduced to a system of points drawn up by some mere man whose depths they can perfectly fathom and whose heights they can easily scale. But let these angels teach us. These angels who are mightier in strength and mightier in wisdom and intelligence than any mere man. And what do they teach us? Why, there's the depths and the height and the vastness to the gospel that they themselves are still stooping to enter into. No, we haven't reached it, have we? We haven't reached it. Oh, there's a depths in the wisdom of God, in the knowledge and the kindness and love and power and the goodness and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that the eternal ages will not afford the time to search it all out. And if the wise mind of these angels cannot do it, though they have eternity to try and rejoice in their efforts, I got a feeling that you and I are not going to be able to search it out either. Listen to what a man by the name of William Jay said. He said, "Some imagine as soon as we enter heaven, we shall reach an ultimatum beyond which there will be no additions to our knowledge and our enjoyments. Such a stagnation of existence, devoid of prospect, energy, and excitement, would be far from desirable, and if it were possible, but it is not." Cease to learn about the deep things of God. Oh, remember what a teacher will have. You say, "But how can we know anymore?" Consider the teacher. The teacher is Christ Himself. Consider the subject. The teacher is so glorious, and the subject is so vast. And even though our hearts will be enlarged, and there will be no taints of sin to disturb or darken the understanding, yet this gospel is so vast and glorious, it will take all eternity for us to search it out. And when eternity has come, the ages and the ages and the ages have rolled, I just got a feeling, brothers and sisters, we're still going to be searching it out. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. "In the ages to come, in the eternal ages to come, Christ will show, He will teach, He will reveal, He'll manifest." What? "The exceeding riches of His grace in the kindness towards us." How little we see and know of these exceeding riches of His grace. In the shallowness of our thinking, we imagine we've reached the bottom. You ever feel like that? Oh, you've got to the depths. We have stood upon the pinnacle, when in fact we have only waded in ankle-deep water, and we've stood, as it were, on a molehill. We know so little of Him and His grace and His kindness and all His attributes that's revealed in the gospel. Oh, but in heaven, we will find the Lord Jesus, and we will see Him in such an excellent manner and so much glory that we'll never be able to enter into the depths and height of it. Our glorified minds will be open, and both angels and saints will sit together throughout the eternal ages and drink into our happy souls the knowledge of the exceeding riches of His grace. If angels desire to look into the gospel, then the gospel must be of great value. I can't imagine, can you, these heavenly holy beings giving themselves over to study something that's beneath them and trifling? No, they're such characters. When we see them stooping down to study the gospel and wanting and desiring anxiously to enter into the knowledge and the understanding of it, then we must ask, my, what kind of gospel is this? What kind of value is it? A lot of men have given themselves over to study of things. The Bible says Solomon gave his mind over to the study of many worldly things. And he wore out his brain studying the world and reading of books. And then when he filled his mind full of all and he had collected all this knowledge, what did he say? "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." But you know, these angels have spent 6,000 years studying the gospel. And they're still amazed by it. They're still caught up in the glory of it. And they still rejoice in it. It's the source of the greatest joy. It's the source of continued joy. For the knowledge of it will only increase throughout the eternal ages, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. You would think when we reach heaven, we'll have perfect peace. And we will, compared to what we've got now. But it will increase. That's the nature. That's the nature of being with Christ and being taught of Christ. It'll just keep increasing. The knowledge will increase. And as the knowledge will increase, the joy will increase. As the joy increases, the peace will increase. Only God cannot increase. But you and I shall. Two places in the Bible talks about the saints being as the angels of God. Let me read them to you in closing. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Saints shall be as the angels in heaven. Matthew chapter 22. Look in verse 29. These were the Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus. Didn't believe in the resurrection. And He answers them in verse 29, Matthew chapter 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection of the saints, their bodies being raised, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." As far as we know, even though the angels are called in the masculine form, there's no male or female angels. And in the resurrection, we'll be like them. In the kingdom of Christ, there's neither male nor female. Here in the kingdom of man, in this present time, we have this distinction, though. And thank God for it. We have females and we have males. And we marry. And you ladies spend most of your time serving us and waiting on us, as we just experienced. But you know there's coming a day when you won't be answered. You won't have to answer to your husband. Now, some of you are going to smile. You won't even not smile. My wife's smiling. That relationship is temporal. It'll be done away with. There will be no husband and wife. You ladies will be free. Free. Then you can sing with Martin Luther, "Free, thank God, free at last." You'll be as the angels in heaven. They don't marry, neither are they given in marriage. What's that say to these poor fellows that's going around killing people, thinking they're going to have 25 virgins in heaven? Yeah. There'll be no distinction there, no male or female, but as the angels of God in heaven. Let me show you what's up. The next place, Luke chapter 20. The other place that tells they shall be like the angels. And look at this, Luke chapter 20. In verse 34. He deals with it a little bit different here. Add something to it. Luke chapter 20 and verse 34. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels." They cannot die any more. Angels aren't subject to suffering and death. They cannot die. They are spirits. You cannot kill a spirit. And when the saint is raised at the resurrection, they'll be as the angels of God. And you know what's going to take place? when heaven and earth is so united and saints and angels sit around the throne together, won't that be an amazing time? You talk about Christ reconciling heaven and earth. He's not only reconciled God and fallen man, He's reconciled angels and fallen man. And we all sit around the throne and we'll all learn of Him together. And we'll never grow weary of learning. There'll never be any cold, darkened hearts. And our joy will increase. And our capacity to know Him and His attributes will increase. And what a blessed eternity. There will be no stagnation. There will be no boredom. We'll not have to find other things to do. But learn of Him. Learn of Him. God bless His Word. Let us pray.